Bueno. Well, pastor's nightmare is about to come true. I can't find my sermon. Here it is. Whew. All right. Thank you, Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We were studying 2 Timothy, some of us, earlier this year. And it's a great book on ministry. And a great book that helps us to focus our attention on the kind of things that God wants to do in and through us as a people. For us in the Lafayette Church, summertime, there's always a little bit of a lull in ministry. We don't stop doing ministry, hopefully. Hope we never view it as a vacation from ministry or the things that God has called us to do. But certainly in the ebbs and flows of the life of a congregation, our summertime is a little less intense ministry-wise, certainly, than it is during the school year when everything is up and running at full bore. I was coming back and thinking about, well, what is it that we need to do if we're going to continue to press on in moving forward in the things that God has created us for as a church? What do we need to do individually? What do we need to focus on, each one of us and as a body of Christ, so that we can keep doing things that God wants us to do? That's what I want us to focus on here as we look at the first few verses of 2 Timothy chapter 1. And what we're going to find here is that all ministry, all effective ministry and life change is caused by God, but His primary means for that is to use His people to accomplish it. So God is the one that brings the change, but His desire is to use us in one another's lives to bring about that change. So with that, let me read to you 2 Timothy 1, and I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray now that you would teach us and instruct us as we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how do we know that all effective ministry flows from God and is brought about by His work, that life change originates with God? Well, we see that here in these opening verses. Verse 2, Paul makes that very clear as he begins to instruct this young pastor, Timothy, so that he might be more effective in the ministry God has given to him. He says to him, grace, mercy, and peace to you. It's grace, mercy, and peace that come from the hand of God. These three things are the things that cause change, and only God can bring them about. It's by the grace of God that a heart and a life is changed. Without grace, there is no change. Without grace, men remain in their sin. Without grace, they remain in darkness and are unable to see the light of the gospel. We read about that in our call to worship tonight. God is the one that must make the light shine in our hearts so that we understand the truth. And that's what grace is, isn't it? It's the work of the Spirit in us in a supernatural way so that we can see Christ, so that we can see the truth, and so that we have a desire for it, so that we long to embrace it as our own. Mercy has to do with the taking away of our sin. There's no way that we can find true life change if we're still in bondage to our sin, if we're still captured by our sin, if we're still living and following the course of life which we were born into, a course which follows the darkness, follows the one who rules over the things of the night, the things of darkness. We need to be set free from that. We need to have the chains broken. This is the mercy of God as He pities us, as He sees our bondage to sin, and He removes it from us through Jesus Christ. Christ takes our sin upon Himself. And in that mercy, in that act of removing of our sin, the guilt is taken away as well. We all have things that we regret. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, how easy it is to wish we could go back and redo things. Well, that's never possible. What is possible is a freshness that comes from the mercy of God. So even the evil that we once did is taken away from us, and we have new life. In Jesus Christ, the old has passed away, and new things have come. And when those things take place, when we experience the grace of God and He has awakened us to the light of the gospel, when the mercy of God has come upon us and our sin is gone, the result of that is peace. The peace that Paul mentions here. It's a peace that comes, first of all, between God and man, between God and us. We were at enmity with God. We were at war with God. We were set against the things of God. We were determined to be independent from God. It was a big theme we saw in Isaiah, this constant struggle to move away from God, to live our own life like sheep we've gone astray, each of us to our own way. It's only through the grace and mercy of God that peace comes into that relationship where He draws us to Himself. He adopts us into His family. And suddenly we're not outsiders, right? Suddenly we're insiders. Suddenly we belong to Him. Paul, of course, goes on to indicate how much of this ministry comes from God by the very virtue of the fact in verse 3 that he gives his thanks to God. So he thinks about Timothy and he thinks about effective ministry. The thanks goes to God. He doesn't thank Timothy that he's becoming an effective pastor. He doesn't praise himself for what great work he's done in the life of Timothy. He thanks God for these things. He remembers that God is the one who is behind all of these things. So he can see the change in Timothy's life down through the years, and he bows his knee to God, and he thanks Him for that work. Of course, Paul affirmed these kind of things in other places. Remember when he wrote to the Corinthians, and he made the statement, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God is the one who causes the growth." Again, that kind of brings these two thoughts that we're looking at tonight together. The idea that we're involved. We're planters, we're waterers, we're laborers in the harvest field. But without God causing the growth, there is no work of which we might give thanks to God. So how does it happen? How is it that God works through us? How is it that He uses us? And what is essential? What are the things that we ought to think about if we want to be vessels useful in the hands of God? Well, I'm going to suggest that we see four things in this passage tonight. The first important ingredient is that we need to be men and women with a clear conscience. I thank God whom I serve, he says in verse 3, with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did. When we deal with the hearts and lives of people, it's a tender business that we do. There's nothing more valuable and nothing that can be more vulnerable than the heart and the soul of another person. And of course, it's easy to take advantage of that. That's why there are a lot of swindlers that are involved in gospel ministry. And Paul talks about those in his letters. He talks about people who come in and they captivate weak women. They lead men astray. They want to get involved in all kinds of speculation about this thing and that thing. All of it avoiding the gospel, but all of it manipulating the hearts of people. Even in the best of circumstances, when you and I are dealing with people, if we try and have effective ministry, isn't it true that we can offend people, that there can be conflict? I mean, think about our own congregation. We're a family, and by and large, a happy church family. We love each other. We love to be together. But have you been offended ever by a brother or sister in this congregation? Certainly, if you've been around very long, your answer to that probably is yes. Maybe a question that's harder for you to answer. Have you ever offended anybody in this church? You may not want to admit it, but if you ask some others if you've ever offended them, they might be willing to tell you that you have. It's part of what it means to be in relationship with one another. Just like in a good family, there's conflict. There's also to be resolution. And what Paul is saying here is that if we're going to be in the people business, then we have to make sure that we are committed to serving with a clear conscience. What that means is, of course, is that we need to be quick to seek forgiveness from God for our own sins. Every sin, even if it's a sin we commit against another person, is a sin that is an offense against God. So to serve God with a clear conscience always begins with our relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to be quick to go to Him, to ask Him to search our hearts and to reveal to us things that need to be dealt with, and then to get on our knees and to ask Him to forgive us and to cleanse us from that. Sometimes we do that and we do it the way we should. Sometimes we find the next thing to be even more difficult, and that is to seek forgiveness from one another. I'm not sure that it ought to take more humility to go to a fellow brother or sister in Christ, but sometimes I think it feels that way. I think we expect God to forgive us, and sometimes we can be almost a little cavalier in our approach to God. But when we have to go to a brother or sister in Christ and humble ourselves and say, you know, what I said to you, what I did to you was wrong, and I'm really sorry, would you forgive me? That takes a lot of courage. I got a rather amazing email this week from someone that was involved in this congregation over 20 years ago. Hadn't heard from this man since he left the congregation. He left when he was a young man. He'd been quite involved with us. I won't tell you his name, but he wrote back and he said, I just want you to know that I have started to listen to your sermons online. And he said, and he just is really about all he said in the first email. And I just wrote back a quick note. Hey, it's great to hear from you. It's been a long time. How are you? And, you know, here's a word or two about things here. And then he wrote back a long, long email, paragraph after paragraph, seeking forgiveness for being such a rash young man, for leaving here when he never should have left, for running out to pursue the things of the world and turning his back for a long season on Christ. And God has broken him. God has brought him back, and he's seeking Christ with all of his heart. In fact, he went so far as to say, I don't know if God would ever bring us back to Lafayette, but if you could help us get back there, we feel like we need to come home. And it took a lot of humility to write that email and to admit the things that he had done. But it was a wonderful thing to read. It was a wonderful thing to see the work of the Spirit of God in his life. And part of what he was doing was he was clearing his conscience. He was recognizing that there were things that he'd done in a sinful fashion. Of course, first he'd gone to God, and God had forgiven him. And then he's beginning to go to others that he has offended. And then when we seek forgiveness, of course, if we need to make things right, then we need to do whatever it takes to make those things right. That's part of what it means to have a clear conscience. I think what Paul's trying to say here is that if we're going to be effective tools in the hands of God, we have to have a right relationship both with God and with our fellow man. Whether that be someone close to us, our own wives and children, or whether that be people within the family of God, or whether it be people in the world that we're trying to bring the gospel to. God wants us to be at peace with those around us so much as it depends upon us. So effective ministry starts with a clear conscience. In Acts 24:16, Paul said, I do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before man. May that be our desire as well. Second important element to be effective in ministry and used of God is diligent prayer. Diligent prayer. I thank my God whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, day and night. Real ministry often begins on our knees. It often begins as we come to God and we confess to Him that we would like to be used of Him, that we are ready to be used of Him. I constantly remember you in my prayers, day and night. These are strong words and really almost a piling on of words constantly and day and night. There's no way of getting around the fact here that there's a picture of quantity of prayer. We can't continue to justify, well, as long as I have quality prayer, that's all that matters. God wants us to be long in His presence. He wants us to linger in His presence. He wants us to have quality prayer, but He also wants us to have quantity of time with Him. Well, one question we might wonder is, well, if I want to pray for others, I want to ask God for His work of grace and mercy and peace in the hearts of others, what kind of things should I pray for? What kind of things should I bring to Him? Now, Paul doesn't deal with that in this passage. He doesn't go into it at all, what kind of things that he prays for. But he certainly does in other places. And I would remind you of Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, where he gives a wonderful description of the kind of things that he's praying for people. Listen to this, Colossians 1, 9 through 11. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, that is God's work in their life, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share the inheritance of the saints in light. So here's just a good list. A good list to memorize or a good list to jot down on a note card and to keep it in your Bible. When you pray for other people, pray that God would give them wisdom to know the will of God. That's a good prayer for a non-Christian or for a Christian, isn't it? Non-Christians certainly need wisdom. They need to have their eyes open to understand the will of God. Christians need that for their daily living. Pray for an ability for them to walk in a manner that's pleasing to God. Pray for fruit in their life, for an increased knowledge of God. And pray that God would give them the power and the strength to persevere in the things that God asked them to do. What a great prayer list for any person that you might be ministering to. Not a bad outline either of things to help a young Christian with if you have that privilege to help them grow in these areas, to help them to see these things in their own life. If we know what God is interested in accomplishing in another person's life, and if we're diligently praying that God would do it, then we'll be ready and poised in many ways to be an instrument that God could use to help that person along in that direction. Effective ministry begins on our knees. I love Samuel's attitude and commitment to the people of God when he thought of them. He said in 1 Samuel 12:23, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way." I don't know how many of us actually would consider it sin to not pray for other people. You think about that? Have you ever confessed that to God? That's a good way of deciding whether you think you've ever sinned in that way. Have you ever asked God, "Lord, would you forgive me for not praying for this person or for not praying for people?" Certainly that was Samuel's view toward prayer. Not only did he pray, and you'll notice that, but then he instructed, "Then I will instruct you in the good and right way." And that's a pretty good order of things. We learn to pray for people, then we look for ways that God might use us in their lives. I think one of the things that we could all consider doing is, how can I be more effective in my prayer life? How can I spend a little bit more time praying for other people? And I might suggest to you that you start thinking about, well, are there particular people that God would want me to pray for? Who are the people that are close to your life? Who are people that you have a particular influence in their life, that God has given you a nearness of relationship? There's a heart-to-heart connection. There's opportunity. You're together in different settings so that you see one another. Maybe the person has come to you for counsel. They've asked your advice or your opinion on particular things. Maybe family connections. Maybe simply people within the church that you're growing close to. I'd suggest that you make a list. You don't have to commit yourself to pray for every name of every person in the church. Well, that would be admirable if you would do that. But start with a few. Who would be the ones God would call me to pray for? Write down their names. And then begin to make little notes. What could I pray for them? What are their needs? What are their desires? What are the things that they're dealing with? And it could be a growing list. You could start with Colossians 1. But you could build the list from there as you interact with them. You begin to ask them questions with new eyes, with new interests. And then you begin to intercede for them before the throne of grace. Effective ministry will take place if we learn to pray. Learn to pray for our neighbor. We need to learn to pray for our brothers and our sisters. Third ingredient that we see here for effective ministry is honest relationships. We must have honest relationships. Verse 4, Paul writes to Timothy, I'm longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure it is in you as well. There's a couple ways that honest relationships come into play when it comes to being effective in ministry. First of all, we need to ask God to give us deepening relationships, growing relationships among the people that we're ministering to. One of the reasons that we have small groups in the Lafayette congregation is we want to give you an opportunity to be close to a smaller group of people so that week in and week out you're sitting down together, you're studying the Word together, you're sharing your insights together from the Word, you're sharing prayer requests together, you're sharing your heart and your life together. It's in that kind of context that relationships grow and they become deeper. It's just refreshing in this passage to see, here's the Apostle Paul, the great teacher, the great theologian, the great master of the doctrines, the leader of the church, expressing here deep emotion toward Timothy, a longing to see him, thinking about their tearful parting last time they were together, the desire and the joy that he finds simply in that friendship and in that relationship. What a foundation for good ministry when we share our hearts together in that kind of way. That's not unusual. And we shouldn't view it as unusual within the body of Christ. Heart to heart, life to life kind of ministry certainly binds two people together. And it opens up tremendous opportunities that God will use to change our hearts. You see, a lot of our needs are deep. They're deep in our soul. And it's not easy to get them out. We don't just easily share our deepest hurts and questions and pains with every person. It takes a trust that has been built over time to be able to say to someone, here's my hurt, here's my question, here's my pain. Would you pray for me? Could you help me? Do you know any scripture that might lead me? We don't need to fear honest, transparent relationships. Throughout the New Testament, one of the reoccurring themes in Paul's ministry was his ability to get very close to those whom he ministered. In fact, it seems the more intimate the relationship, often the more effective the ministry was. Now, of course, I don't want to suggest that you can't do ministry if you don't have a real buddy-buddy kind of relationship with somebody. Sometimes we simply start where we are. We say, well, let's just study the Word together. And deeper relationships grow out of that. They build out of that. But they should build and they should grow. This is part of the joy that we have of being part of the family of God. But it's not just these growing relationships that Paul is referencing here. It's also making it clear that growth is going to take place, effective ministry is going to take place when we are involved in multiple relationships. We don't want to get so focused on simply one person that it's only one person that can help us to grow. Effective ministry doesn't happen in a vacuum or in a very isolated kind of place. It happens among the whole body of Christ That's what Paul is acknowledging here in chapter 3. The effective ministry in Timothy's life began with his grandmother and with his own mother. But it spread to the body of Christ as well. Verse 3, he connects himself with his forefathers. He says, whom I have served the way my forefathers did. He's thinking about the body of Christ as a whole. So this is where ministry is most effective. When the intimacy of a small group ministry or a one-on-one kind of ministry finds itself functioning within the whole of the church family, the preaching of the Word of God, the fellowship activities of the body of Christ. We do a lot of things together because it's in the context of being together that relationships grow and that life change comes. And I know sometimes it's tempting to think, well, I don't think I want to go to that activity. That's not that important, or I'm not that interested in that. And I'm not suggesting that you have to be at everything the church does except for worship. But these activities that we plan and we design so that they'll help you grow, so that they'll give a context for your growth. So it's always a saddening thing to me to see people that are kind of on the edges of the congregation, not fully engaged in the life of the people of God. The more you avail yourself to the body of Christ, the more you will see God giving you His grace and helping you to grow. So, effective ministry, a clear conscience, diligent prayer, honest, growing relationships, and then fourthly and finally, the exercising of our gifts. Verses 6 and 7. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Where does power and love and discipline come from for the ministry? Paul is connecting that with the gift of God that was kindled in Timothy. And he's reminding Timothy of the receiving of his spiritual gift. And he's urging him to use it, to develop it, to apply himself to its full exercise in and among the church. In a like fashion, God has given every Christian a gift or gifts of the Spirit to be used for the building up of the body of Christ. Every believer has received something from Him, something that is special, something that is to be used outside of oneself, not for our own edification, but for the edification of those around us. The fact is, our most effective ministry will be accomplished for Christ as we begin to use our gifts and are willing to give ourselves to one another. The beauty of gifts is touched on in verse 7. As I said, the context for their use is power and love and discipline. Each of those brings a special dimension to the usefulness of our gifts. So these are the reminders I wanted us to think about tonight. As I said, we're in maybe a little bit of a ministry lull, but it's not going to last. And there's already ministry opportunities all around us right now. And I want to urge you to look for those, to be ready for those. I preached over to Emmanuel this morning, same message I preached here a few weeks ago, the end of the Isaiah series in Isaiah 66. And if you remember, there's that natural progression, that imagery of the birth where God nurtures us. But when He nurtures us and when we begin to grow, very quickly He wants to give us responsibility. And as we seize the responsibilities that He gives to us, from that comes greater fruitfulness. This is the natural progression of us physically as we grow up as babies into adulthood. It's the natural progression of us individuals spiritually, that we are born of God and we grow. God gives us responsibilities. And it's the natural progression of a church. God wants us as a congregation, as a people of God, to keep growing and nurturing those that are new in Christ, to be giving new responsibilities and opportunities to people around us, and to ask God to make us fruitful for His kingdom. So may God bless this to us. I hope He'll encourage you with this. I hope you'll look for opportunities that God would use you in the life of someone else. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You for the challenge that You give us to be used in the lives of other people. Lord, We want to see people come to faith in Christ. We want to be instruments where we would share with non-Christians the hope of the gospel and see you work to give them grace and mercy and peace. And Lord, we want to see it within the relationships here within our own church family, that you'd use us to sharpen one another just as iron sharpens iron. Lord, in some cases that might be a more formal kind of relationship where we actually disciple one another and we study the Word together. Sometimes it may just be more informal where we're together. We're rubbing shoulders together. We're laboring alongside one another. We're encouraging and challenging one another. But whatever it is and whatever form it might take, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to love one another. And I pray you'd use us for effective ministry so that you would receive the praise and the honor and the glory. Well, thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's sing as we close from Psalm 112, Selection A. Psalm that speaks about blessings that God gives and fruitfulness to a mighty man who fears the Lord. We'll sing 112a, and after the benediction, the last stanza of Psalm 3b will be our doxology. Let's stand.